Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I've told some of you this before, but it fits our Ecclesiastes reading so well, I'm going to reuse. And I don't think any of you were listening the first time anyway. So. One of my professors when I was in college, Selena and I went to a smallish kind of Christian college in Arkansas. One of my professors there really lived a fascinating life, but he joked about his experience and said when he was a kid, his parents would get frustrated with him sometimes for something he did, and they would say, "If you keep acting like that, you'll never make it in the real world." Well, then he went to college, and the goal there, according to his professors, was to prepare him for life in the real world, which obviously wasn't there yet. And then he spent a few years in the Navy, mostly on a submarine. And he said people on the submarine, when they're out in the ocean underwater, would talk about how they can't wait to get to the real world. And he went from the Navy to Vanderbilt, got his PhD, and, you know, graduate school is obviously not the real world, so he's still waiting. And then when he finished, he got a job at this small Christian school, which is, you know, back... not the real world. So he said he wished that he could go back in time and tell his parents that their threats were empty because, look at me, I'm 50 years old and I've never spent a day in the real world. Well, I told Dylan and Kirsten they could pick Bible passages for today and the one that I would preach on too if they wanted. And when I did that, I didn't think they were going to pick something from Ecclesiastes, the most difficult book in the Bible. Thank you. This is my punishment for all of our pre-marriage counseling sessions, I guess. But it's a good read. It's one of the readings that's suggested in our book. You did fine. It's fine. Yeah. But the thing about Ecclesiastes, though, is it is difficult, and you have to understand the whole book in order to understand a lot of the pieces of the book. So how do you do that? How do you understand a whole book if you don't understand the pieces? That's what makes it. So you've got this kind of interpretive spiral, I think, you have to do to get a sort of picture of the overall message and then try to figure out how everything fits together. Solomon is our author, probably late in his life. You remember the story. David died. His son Solomon became king. And God said to Solomon, "What do you want? I'll give you whatever you ask for." And Solomon prayed for wisdom. So, and God liked that prayer, so he gave Solomon wisdom, lots of it. He made Solomon the wisest man who'd ever lived. And Solomon used that wisdom. He accomplished a lot. He says this in the book. He built cities. He built the temple. He amassed a huge fortune and unimaginable resources. Earned a reputation for a wise man among the leaders of other nations. And the leaders of other nations of the earth would come to Solomon seeking his counsel and his wisdom. And in spite of all that, he tells us in Ecclesiastes that it was all vanity. That's what it says in English, is vanity. I think vapor, mist, probably captures the idea a little bit better. So he sees all of these enormous accomplishments that he has in this life as a vapor, a mist. It's just going to disappear into the wind. And he tries different ways of finding meaning. In chapter 1, verse 13, he says that he used his wisdom to investigate, to search out what the world is like. And he tries all kinds of different ways to find meaning and to be able to move beyond just fleeting pleasure to experience true, lasting joy. And he lives, it's going to be hard for him to improve things. He's living very luxuriously. He's got all the best of everything, the best food, the best house. He's got, hundreds of wives and concubines. And there's just not much a person could want that this guy hasn't been able to acquire. And still he says, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, striving after the wind." When Solomon says something is under the sun, he just means it's happening in a world like this one. It's happening in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, all of his success, all of his accomplishments, all of his women and wine and gold and land, it's all life under the sun. and so that means it's vapor, it's mist. And at the end of chapter 2, I think he summarizes the meaning of the whole book for us. So he, and then he goes on from there. What we have the rest of the book is him reporting the things that he learned during his investigation that caused him to say what he says in chapter 2. So, the end of chapter 2, I think this is the key to understanding Ecclesiastes. He says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. So he searched the earth looking for something that's not vapor, something that has real meaning, that produces true lasting joy, even in a world that's under the sun, even in a fallen world like this one. And it turns out that it was right in front of him all along. His regular life, doing his regular job, being around his regular dinner table, doing his work, fulfilling his ordinary everyday callings in his life, is where he found what he was looking for. And he recognized it because he was able to see that it was all a gift from the hand of God. Everything else he tells us he learned in the book leads us back to that. Over and over and over, it's back to that. So with that in mind, let's look at our verses for today. First, we have part of chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. So this is not explicitly about marriage. So the two here could be husband and wife. They don't have to be husband and wife. The verse right before this one, verse 8, immediately before our text starts, Solomon says that he sees vanity under the sun. And what is it? Well, he sees a person working alone, someone who is trying to amass more and more and more riches. He's never satisfied with his wealth, so he works all the time, and that leaves him without a brother or a son. So the passage is about prioritizing close relationships with other people instead of getting ahead and making money. And I think we hear an echo of Genesis 2 in there, that it is not good for the man to be alone. Humans are not made to live outside the company of other humans. So God uses humans to create other humans, and he puts them in families and in churches, and he puts them in relationships with each other, and he calls them to love and to serve each other. And if you cut yourself off from people that he's given you, then two things. One, you don't have anyone to love and serve, and you don't have anyone to love and serve you. All right? And if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? So just another example of that it's better to have life in community. And again, this definitely would include husband and wife. This type of lying together in the biblical world doesn't have to be sexual. It's just about, you know, how life is intended to be lived with others. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So life with other people means this whole series of things. It means there's more help when there's work to be done. It means that there's better protection and comfort from the elements. There's help when you're in need. And now from this part, we see you're also safer from other people. You know, somebody may think he can succeed in attacking you if you're alone, where he might hesitate if you're with another person or two. So sometimes pastors do want to preach this text in a way that makes the threefold cord, husband, wife, and God is the third person, and that's fine. If that's what was at your wedding, that's fine. You're still married. It's true as far as, you know, God is there in the marriage with the husband and wife. That I don't think that's what this means right here. It's just saying two or three people is better when a bad guy comes along. So like Luther commented on this verse, and he said it's like handing kids a handful of sticks and telling them to break the sticks. Well, if they try to break all the sticks at once, they can't do it. But if they break one at a time, that's no problem. They can do that. So then we jump a few chapters ahead after that to chapter 9. Now this part is explicitly, well, part of this is explicitly about husband and wife. We're only supposed to do verses 9 and 10, but I think you have to have 7 to make 9 and 10 work. So verse 7 says, verse 7 is my wife's favorite verse in the whole Bible. It says, go eat your bread in joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. So there won't be a lot of merriment at my house later, but that's very similar, if you noticed, to what we read from chapter 2. So the idea is, God is the one who has given you your food and drink. God has called you to eat and drink at the table with the people that He's put at your table. This is His will for you. You don't have to go and search the earth for some greater meaning or purpose or some flashy lifestyle that'll be more fulfilling. You definitely don't need to go searching for yourself, try to figure out who you are. This is where you find out who you are. The food and the drink and community right there at your table. This is the life that God's giving you, and it is good, so enjoy it. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. So you're living the life God called you to live, so embrace it, live it with gusto. You put on your white clothes and oil on your head for a big occasion. But guess what? It's Tuesday evening. It's a regular night. But you're at the table with bread from God and wine from God, and company from God. So there's nothing normal or mundane about that. That's a big occasion. Recognize it. Okay, then we get to our text. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that He has given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. So if you have a wife, it's because God gave her to you. Enjoy your life with her. Don't go looking for more. This is what you're supposed to have. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. This life is short, relatively speaking. It was supposed to last forever. But now, because of sin, life under the sun, it will come to a quick end, and unless the Lord returns in glory first, every one of us is headed to Sheol, to the grave. So make the most of the time that you've got here. Love and enjoy your wife, your husband, your work, your life. You're a child of God, and you've received what you've got because He gave it to you on purpose. So maybe realize that and don't take yourself and your life under the sun and your striving after the wind so seriously all the time. There is meaning and there's joy right in front of you in the simple life around the table with some bread and wine and good friends and family, and even when you have to get up in the morning and go to work. That's meaningful. And you notice that Solomon keeps putting this domestic life with family at the table together with doing your job, your work. And I think what ties these things together is really three things. One is that this is your lot. This is what God's given you. And two is that these are the means or the callings through which you serve other people. And third, when you see your service to others in your work, in your family, there's joy. So the people in your life are the people God put there. And the time you spend with them, especially being a support for them, like in chapter 4, and enjoying food and drink that God has given you with them in chapter 9, and your service to others through your work, the work that God's called you to do, that's the good life. Everything else is striving after wind. So, that's our text. What, then, is the real world like? I mean, who lives there? The way people talk about the real world, people like my professor's parents, makes it seem like a place that we may not want to find. It seems dark and cold and harsh, not the kind of place I want to go. I mean, I'm the pastor of a church. Before that, I was at a seminary. If I've ever lived a day in the real world, it must have been a long time ago. I used to work at a pretty big corporation, and that certainly didn't seem any more real than what I do now. So I started trying to think of people who do live in the real world. And the first people that came to my mind was farmers. I mean, they're about as down to earth as you could literally get. But I don't think that's what people mean when they talk about the real world. You're out there in your farm. A farm is a farm. Field is a field. I don't think that's what people are talking about when they talk about the real world. So I went through every way of life I could come up with, from driving a truck to playing professional baseball, working in a cubicle, working in the White House. And I couldn't come up with a single example of what might be the real world any more than any other example of what's the real world. And I think that's because we're using the wrong definition. So as I was trying to write the sermon, emphasize trying, you know, my parents are in town, and I'm writing this. My parents and my sons are back and forth, in and out of the house. They're playing in the backyard, and they've got a ball game on the TV, and they're making lunch. And Selena's doing laundry with her laptop open while she's doing her job and helping Catherine get ready for ballet practice, taking the dogs out. And I can hear Zoe barking in the backyard maniacally, probably just at a leaf or something. And I didn't notice. My mind wandered a little. You probably did. I looked at my calendar to make sure that I wasn't going to be late to take communion to my brother and sister John and Vicky down the road, and my mind wandered a little more, and I remembered the wedding, why I was writing this sermon, that you all were going to be here, and you had come to hear the word of God, and that meant I better refocus and write something. And then I realized this is the real world. This is it. These people in my head, my family, Dylan and Kirsten, John and Vicky, all of you, you're real people, created and redeemed by the blood of Christ. You're loved by God, every one of you, even down to that barking creature, Zoe. Jesus has broken into this life under the sun. He gave himself up to Sheol. He became a vapor for you. So your life won't end in a vapor or Sheol. He's risen from the dead. He reigns over creation for eternity. And you've been baptized into his victory over Sheol and vapor and life under the sun. And because your lives come from his hands, your lives are real. And I realized, well, your lives are real, and God has put me in your real lives. So that means my life is real. Dylan and Kirsten have plans. They want to do things with their life that they're not doing right now. Maybe more schooling, some, you know, job training, probably moving around at least a couple of times before they're settled in one place, if they ever do settle. I don't know what God will do with those plans. I can tell you this, no matter where they are along the way of wherever he's going to take them, there will never be a time when they need to wait to enter the real world. And the real world isn't going to come when they finish school or get the right job or buy a house or get a dog or have a baby. Every time they eat a meal together, there's the real world. Every time they look at each other, they'll be looking at the world that was given to them by Christ himself. The same's true for every one of you. Do your work. Serve your neighbor. Eat your bread, drink your wine with joy. Love your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your parents. Give thanks for the people God gives you. Put on your white clothes and oil, because this is the real world from God. Amen. Amen. And the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I believe in one.